Good morning. It's time for us to begin our worship service this morning at Midway Church. We're glad that you're here. Appreciate your presence. And if you're joining us online, we're glad to have you also. Our numbers are down a little bit, but people are still watching and being careful. Would you bow with me now as we open with a prayer? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day and for all the blessings that we enjoy. Father, we are especially grateful for the way you bless our lives and the fact that we have this opportunity this morning to come together, to study, to learn more about you. We pray, Father, that you would be with the leaders here at this congregation and give them strength and courage, that they would do things that would cause us to be a church that would please you in what we do. Father, pray now that you would bless us, forgive us of our sins, for it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea. Chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now, serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Morning. I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11. I'm reading it from ESV. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you rely are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letters not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of the world, or the greedy and swindlers or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother and is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an adulterer, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one.
Is someone here this morning? Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There are a lot of events that we've seen on our television screens over the last few weeks with the Olympics going on, and it's always interesting because there's certain things that you like to watch and certain things you want to see people excel at and win, and there's been some great moments as far as sports is concerned. But another thing that we often see during the Olympics is people's characters shine through, and sport is one thing, but character is another. Some people say the rings on the flag represent the different places from people all over the world that have come to compete in the Olympics. And some say it has to do with the attributes our character that we see, things like sportsmanship and courage and perseverance and teamwork and generosity. And there are those moments where people do things that catch our attention. And this particular Olympics has been full of moments where somebody's fallen down and somebody's helped them to get back up. And things that they have said in interviews have helped you see their spirit. And many times there's humility and there's teamwork and there's sportsmanship communicated from those athletes. But one scene that was very clear this Olympics was in the men's high jump competition. There was an athlete from Qatar and one from Italy. If you probably saw this happen, you saw how passionate and excited, especially the guy from Italy, was. Both of these guys had faced major injuries that kept them from competing at certain points over the last several years. And they had, you didn't know it at the time when things were being seen, but they had become friends as well. They knew each other well. They had trained together some. And when they got to the high jump, they were the last two guys. They both cleared a high mark, so they were left alone. They both hit the bar going over for the next, which would separate the gold medalist from the silver medalist. And now they had a decision of whether they would compete and lower the bar until one of them got it and one of them messed up. And when the guy came and began to speak to them, they said, "Can we both get gold? It's only happened like four times since 1912 in the Olympics." And they said, "Yes, if you both agree." They didn't even say a word. They looked at each other. The Italian guy hugged the guy from Qatar, and everybody was celebrating, and things were going crazy. But it was one of those moments where they knew each other. They knew all the things that they had been through. They could identify with the struggles they had to get there. And neither one of them wanted to rob the other one of that moment of being a gold medalist. So they shared it. They got on the podium. They put the medals on each other. It was a classic, cool scene that revealed something about their character. Character counts. We want our kids to excel and be winners and be successful, but we also want them to have good character, don't we? We want them to be honest, dependable, trustworthy. Dwight L. Moody said, "Character is what you see in the dark." And character counts. And I've used illustrations before about the doctor that is doing surgery and the nurse is taking care of everything. And at the end, he says, "So, go ahead and close everything." And she says no. And he says yes. And she says no. "There's only so many gauzes here. We're not sewing them up until I say so." And he said, lifted his foot. There was a gauze underneath it. And he said, "You'll do," right? Character counts. One of my favorite examples is the guy who went into an office. He was making a bid for a job. He was waiting for the guy to come talk to him about his bid. He saw the other bids from all the other people on the guy's desk. They were under a paperweight. So he thought, "I'll just lift the paperweight up and take a look at the bids, and maybe I'll get an advantage." He picks the paperweight up, and BBs go all over the office. It was a test. Would he look or not? Character counts. And so in our study on the cross-cultural church, we come to a section in Acts where we see character counts. There are some expectations that we need to have as we think about the cross-cultural church that come into play, but they all have this thread running through them about what kind of people are we going to be when we face different things, and what should our expectations be about the church? People come to this congregation and they have expectations. Maybe about where they've been, they experience something new. A lot of people ask questions because they want to know, what can we expect? I get phone calls all the time. "We're going to come visit there this Sunday. What can we expect? What kind of church are you? What kind of things do you do? Do you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday or not? asking questions about, because they've got expectations. They want to know when they come in. We're the same way, right? We go to somebody tells us this is the best restaurant I've ever been to. And we go there and it's the worst restaurant we've ever been to. We have an expectation it's going to be really great, but it's not so great. Sometimes things supersede our expectations. Sometimes they go below our expectations. What kind of things do we need to have expectations of? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Three expectations of the cross-cultural church. We're going to look at three different snapshots, take off a lot of scripture, but I want us to get this in our minds and in our hearts, because our character counts. First of all, expect accountability. Be authentic. So he starts off in Acts 5, 1 through 11, with this story that we all know of Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas had brought money to the church. He had given it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Everybody started talking about Barnabas, man. Can you see what Barnabas did? He was getting a lot of attention because of what he gave. He was called the son of encouragement. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to do the same thing. We don't know everything about their motives. It doesn't tell us everything. But they had a plan to give money to the church from the property they sold. And they were going to give only part of it, but they were going to act like they gave all of it. So they were being what? Hypocritical. They were being deceptive. They were making it appear one way when it was actually another way. And let's look at what the text says. It says, they kept back, in verse 2, a portion of the proceeds, with his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a portion of the piece of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? You have conceived this thing. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Sin sometimes happens in the most sacred places at the most sacred times. They come to a gathering of God's people, and they're going to lie to God. You can snowball other people. You can trick other people. You can fake out other people, but you can't fake out God. You have to expect, when you're a Christian, you are accountable. Be honest. You can lie to other people, but you can't lie to God. You can exaggerate to other people, but you can't exaggerate to God. God knows the truth. He knows all things. We are accountable. The judgment, final judgment of the Lord is the final judgment, but the judgments of the Lord are many. We're accountable to God for the things that we do. And it's interesting, this event is going to take place. He tells him this, and then Ananias drops dead. The guys come in, take him out, they bury him. Then his wife comes in, and they say, they ask her. Now about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell us whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she falls down. So we're learning something about God's math. God adds, God multiplies, and sometimes He subtracts. And sometimes He subtracts when there is impurity in the church, when there is sin in the camp. It reminds you of the Old Testament story of Achan. They go off to battle. He takes some of the plunder, hides it in his tent. They go off to battle. They get the fire beat out of them. They come back. Sin's in the camp. Joshua falls down. God basically says there's a time to pray. There's a time to get sin out of the camp. Get up. They line the people up. It falls on Achan. He and his whole family, they're dead. It's to wake God's people up. In the Bible classes over the last couple of weeks, one text we looked at was in 1 Corinthians, and it said, those who destroy the temple of God will be destroyed. There's other places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians later on in chapter 11, where it's talking about the Lord's Supper, says, why do you so think so many people are sick and dying? People were bearing consequences because they weren't examining themselves and taking the Lord's Supper in the right way. We are accountable. You have to get sin out of the camp. You have to be authentic. You can lie to others. You can lie to yourself. But you can't lie to God. And on Judgment Day, we will be held accountable for everything we do and say. He wants us to be authentic. We live in a world that's deceptive. We live in a world, by the time they say, it used to be junior high, I think it's even sooner than that now, you will have cheated on a test. We've even changed the language we use. You know, we used to call it cheating, right? Now they call it different things, like assisted learning, to try to make it sound good. But it's still cheating, right? You got to call sin, sin. You have to recognize the serious nature of sin. God wanted the church to understand the church needs to be pure because the Lord adds, the Lord multiplies, the Lord subtracts. The only time we see the church needing to divide is when we plant a new church and some members go help that start that church. But God doesn't want the church to be divided, and sin will divide the church. Sin will destroy the church. So He wanted His people to know, take sin seriously. And what happens? It kind of goes along with what Jackie was talking about this morning in his class. Fear sees them. You see that theme in this text too. Several times you see that. They feared. But it was a fear of reverence and respect. God wanted them to wake up. God wanted them to realize the serious nature of sin. And it can destroy the church. There was a minister in Oklahoma who went to a town. He went and visited all the members to come to his first Sunday there at the church. He arrived there that Sunday, and it was pretty much empty. Not hardly anybody came. All the members that he had on the row, he visited, and they didn't come. So he decided to do a funeral service for the church, put an ad and said, the church is dead, invited people to come. People kind of had this curious nature about morbidity. And so they come to see what was going on at the church. A lot of people from the community came, and he preached a sermon. There's a casket in front, flowers all over it. And then he talked about that the church was dead. And then they opened the casket, and they were curious to see what would represent the dead church. And they walked by the coffin, and as they looked in, there was a mirror tilted up at a perfect angle, and they saw themselves. They killed the church. What kills the church? We do. When we do things that are sinful, that's part of the message of the story. Get sin out of the camp. Sometimes you got to empty the trash. How do we respond? What is our expectation? Do you think you're going to find a perfect church? Some people go to a church expecting to find a perfect church. Perfect song leader, perfect preacher, perfect elders, perfect everything. You going to find a perfect church? No. Because it's made up of people. And we make mistakes. Part of that's the beauty of it, and we're all forgiven by the grace of God, and we all have that in common, and that's something that makes us special. But we can't allow the thinking that we're not perfect to cause us to feel comfortable being imperfect. We have to strive to be holy and pure and do what is right. Expect accountability. Be authentic. You will be called into accountability. Your sins will find you out. God is watching you. God is expecting you to be the best you can be in your character because you're following Jesus and you're aiming to be like Christ in your life. Accountability. Expect accountability. Be authentic. Are you being an authentic disciple? You can come to church. You can wear the clothes. You can break the cracker. You can drink the juice out of your rip and sip cup. That's what they call them now, rip and sip. You can say all the right things, but you can be an Eddie Haskell Christian, like on Leave It to Beaver. You can talk a big deal, but you ain't so good, right? Does that make sense? Are you authentic? Are you an Eddie Haskell? Expect power. Be faithful. And you can exchange the word faithful in this text. You could use hopeful. You could use steadfast. But the premise is we're talking about character counts. We have to be authentic, trustworthy. We also have to be faithful. God's going to be doing His part to make the church grow. He's going to be doing His math to make the church grow. That's His part. And you can always count on His power. And He displays His power so that He could confirm His word, make sure people knew that this apostolic preaching and teaching had His stamp of approval, that what they were saying was true, and miracles were happening. We have the miracle of the crippled man. We have the miracle of everything being shaken when they asked for boldness. The third miracle was getting rid of Ananias and Sapphira. And now there's going to be a plethora of miracles that are taking place in this text when we see that people from all around begin to hear that they're healing people and they bring them to Solomon's Cathedral and they lay them down and hope that Peter's shadow goes across them and they're healed. And all these miracles are happening and people are coming to the church, but they still don't want to get too involved. And they're kind of stepping back. And they continue to preach and teach. And they're growing. And the Sadducees are jealous. And so they're going to again step in and show some resistance to the church. And they take the apostles and they put them in jail. God's part, He's going to display His power. Our part is to be faithful to God. Whether all the people coming to the apostles seemed overwhelming, they kept being faithful to God. They got thrown in jail, they were going to keep being faithful to God. So that night an angel comes and gets them out of prison and tells them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I like that verse. You and I need to be telling our friends all the words of this life. Because everything about this life is beautiful and awesome and hope-filled and grace-filled. We should be telling people all the words of this life we have in Christ. There's nothing better than our life in Christ. I mean, I could talk about lots of things I'm excited about as a person, but there's nothing better than what I have in Jesus. That's the best thing I've got. Why don't I share it? So we have, hey, how can we stop talking about what we see and what we hear? And now the angel's telling them, go out and speak. Stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And what do they do when the angel tells them to do it? Well, we need to wait a little while until maybe the coast is clear. We need to wait till it's safe. It looks like it might rain today. No. What do they do? Verse 21. It says, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. What would happen if you and I read the Bible and it said, do this, and we just went and did it? We just were people that, you know, God said that, I'm going to do it. We can expect God to be working, and Paul says in Philippians, God is at work in you to will and to act according to His purpose. And above that, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's always God's part and our part. God's power is there. He can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all we ask or imagine because of His power that is at work within us. I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, how short you've been a Christian, it doesn't matter. God is at work in your life to will and to act according to His purpose. He is working in your life. Providentially, He's working in your life to make you better as a Christian. And you should be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And when both things come together, amazing things happen. So, it's cool when you think about this picture. The Sanhedrin meets to call them out, to tell them a thing or two. They go to the jail to find them, but they're not there. The guards are there. The doors are locked. It's like God magically made them disappear, and they're in the temple courts. And they say, we can't find them. And then they tell them, hey, they're in the temple courts preaching. That should have sent a message to the Sanhedrin. They call them in. They tell them not to do stuff. And then Gamaliel says to them, look, we've had people before that have come and caused problems, and it dissipated because it was of man. If this is of God, you're going to find yourselves fighting against God. But if this is of man, it's going to take care of itself. Providentially, God put him in a place to say some things, and people are hearing this happen. And what is taking place? God is working. God wanted them to see His works. In Judges, it says, there grew up a generation that did not know the words of God or the works of God. God wants us to know His Word. God also wants us to know His work. What do you mean, Russell? The work that we're taught about in the Bible, the miracles of Jesus, everything? Yeah, but also His work now. God is working in our lives. We need to sometimes tell each other and share with each other, hey, isn't it cool how God worked this out in my life? At just the right time, God did this. Do you believe that God is at work? There are people that don't believe God is at work. They call them agnostics. God is at work in our world. God is at work in your life. He's working for you to will and to act according to His purpose. And what do? They tell them not to teach anymore. They flog them. The persecution is ramping up like we talked about last week. And now, they count themselves blessed and to be worthy. To this you recall, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. In other words, when you suffer for doing good, you're being like Jesus. And they were rejoicing because of the mistreatment, and the church continues to grow. You can expect God's power. You can expect accountability. And you can also expect problems. If you come to church here, the Midway Church of Christ, you're going to face some problems from time to time. Because we're not perfect. If you go to any church in the world, you're going to face, with that group of people, some problems from time to time. Right? Because sin happens in the most sacred times and the most sacred places. No church is perfect. They're going to face a problem, and they're going to solve it, and they're going to do it wisely, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide the apostles to solve the problem. The question always is, are you going to be a part of the problem or a part of the solution? Because when churches have problems, there's a large majority of the people that are part of the problem, and a few people sometimes that are a part of the solution, and sometimes that's when things break down. We need to make a choice in our head. When there's problems, I want to be a part of the solution, not to be a part of the problem. So there's some Grecian widows, Hellenistic Jews, and some Jews that are from Palestine and Jerusalem. And there's a conflict because the Grecian widows, the Hellenistic Jews, they're all Jews, they're all Christians. But some were outside of Palestine and some were inside, and there were differences, and there was a little bit of tension. Sometimes a little bit of prejudice. We're the true Jews, y'all aren't, kind of thing. One group spoke Aramaic, the other group spoke Greek. There were differences. And the Grecian widows were being neglected, and they came with this problem. And so they decide, look, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputations, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So the apostles say, we don't need to be waiting on tables. We need to make sure that the Word is preached and taught, and we give ourselves to prayer. But choose out among yourselves some men. These are the 7. They're not the first deacons. It's different. Deacons come later. But the Spirit's the same. They're servants. But they're called to take care of the problem. And so the people choose these men, and they're full of the Spirit, they're wise, and they're of good reputation, and they take care of the problem. And it's resolved in a wise way. Expect problems, but be wise. Seek God. If anyone you lacks wisdom, ask God, and He will give to you generously, without finding fault. When problems come, we need to make sure we're part of the solution and not part of the problem. But problems will come. What are your expectations? You trying to find a perfect church? You won't find one. But you can be a part of the solution when problems come. And the best way to solve problems is to seek God when problems come. Pray for wisdom. Try to do the wise thing. Sometimes we do the foolish thing instead of the wise thing, and it hurts the church. But that's part of our culture. Expect accountability. Expect power. Expect problems. Be authentic. Be hopeful, faithful, steadfast, whatever word you want to put there. I think all of them fit because they all interrelate to each other. Be wise. Expectations. What are our expectations? Father told his little girl, you know what you're going to get if you don't do what I tell you? He was thinking, time out. And she looked at him with her big brown eyes and said, candy? Her expectations and his expectations were different. Character counts. Character is what you do when no one's looking. Character are the small things that you do. Not the things that people look at and say, wow, the character we see in the Olympics is out there for everybody. But what do you do when no one's around, no one's looking? Man took his daughter to the fair, and she wanted to get cotton candy. So he got there, and they gave her a cotton candy that was huge, almost bigger than her. And he said, you need to be careful. You think you can handle that cotton candy? And she said, don't worry, Dad. The inside of me is a lot bigger than the outside of me. That's what character is, right? The inside being bigger than what's on the outside. Character counts. Expectations and character. Get in the grip of that. And who are you being? Are you being what God is looking for? Are you helping the church or hurting the church? It all comes down to that. We're called to be different. We're called to be counterculture. We always give an invitation for those who aren't Christians, who need to become Christians. And we always want to do that because if you're not in Christ, the greatest step you'll ever take in your life, most important question you'll ever ask is, what must I do to be saved? And the greatest response is to answer that question. And sometimes we simply put it, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be faithful. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And sometimes we want to extend the invitation to those who may be Christians, but they've drifted away, and they're not being accountable and authentic. They're not right with God. They're like we talked about last week. There's the spiritual man, there's the natural man, and there's the fleshly carnal man. And if you've drifted away, we want you to come back. But we also want to invite you, if you're looking for a church home, are we going to be a perfect church? No. But we can be in God's eyes. We can do the right things at the right times. You want a church that knows that we're not perfect, but we want to be as Christ-like as we can be? Here we are. But I get the question a lot lately. What do I need to do to place membership? What do I need to do to be identified with the church? If you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ and you want to be a member of this local congregation, you're a part of the body of Christ, and you identify yourself with this congregation. In our case, we have elders to work under the shepherds, the elders of this church. Place membership, because accountability helps us when we belong to a group of people that says, you're my brother, you're my sister, I want to help you out. When the leaders of the flock here know that you're a sheep that needs to be fed and taken care of, place membership. That's important. We kind of gotten away from that. Some people will visit for years and never place membership. But it's good to place membership. What do you need to do to be a member? Are you a baptized believer in Jesus Christ that was baptized for the remission of your sins? You followed the New Testament teaching to become a Christian. Then you're a member of the church. But it's good to identify yourself with a local body. If we can help you with any three of those things this morning, come as we sing.
I cannot today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From a harm safe, safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care though the tempests may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From a harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no
on. Okay. Linda's come forward just to state that sin has caused her to make some irrational Linda's come forward to ask for our prayers and just stating that sin has made her make some irrational decisions and some things that have caused her to drift, and she just wants us to pray for her as she realigns herself and rededicates herself to Christ. So if you would at this time, we appreciate your humility to come and ask for prayers. And also a lot of things are just going on in her world. We're just going to pray for those things as we join together. If you would pray with me. Father, thank you for your love for us. We pray for Linda and ask that you will honor her request to be with her and help her as she struggles and as she has stated, sin has caused her to make some irrational decisions and judgments, and she wants her life to be on the right track, to walk the straight and narrow, and your perfect gift for us as imperfect people is a fresh start, and help her to feel that and sense that and have a peace and an assurance that those sins are forgiven, and help her as she follows Jesus wherever he leads her. We all thank you for being a God that is merciful to us, and we also pray for all the other circumstances in her life. Just give her wisdom and strength and courage, and thank you for her humility. Bless her in only ways that you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Another song? Well, believe it. He did the thing I do. It was really good, too, by the way. Now you at home can compare that back and forth with these eyes. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there sight, and now I am happy all the day.
So Russell asked me to prepare some thoughts for the Lord's Supper. Actually, he said, can you do the Lord's Supper? And I said, yeah, but I figured I better prepare some thoughts. So as I was doing that, I came across this article, and rather than paraphrase it, I just thought I would read it, because it came from, I started reading it through, and then I went back to the author, and it came from a Church of Christ, which I thought was ironic. So it's from Plant City Church of Christ in Florida by a gentleman named Jeff Himmel. And if you'll just bear with me, you'll understand the significance. In a discussion about the Lord's Supper, a friend of mine objected to observing it every Sunday because it would become tedious, routine, and lose its significance. Funny, I never hear folks object to weekly preaching, singing, praying, or giving on that basis, but I digress. While fear of boredom is no reason to dump the New Testament pattern, it is something that should concern us. If we aren't careful, the memorial of Jesus' death can become empty ritual to us. If that happens, we sin by partaking. And it references 1 Corinthians 11. But how do we keep the Lord's Supper from becoming dull? Do we cut back our observance to once a month, once a quarter, once a year? No, altering God's instructions substitutes one problem for another. Do we try artificial enhancements like candles, hold hands, or sit in a circle on the floor? No, at worst we may go beyond Bible authority. At best, we would be applying outward changes to an inward problem. These things are not the answer, but there is at least one thing we can do. To help saints get in a proper frame of mind, we customarily read from scriptures before eating the Lord's Supper. This is a good practice, but sometimes the way the brethren go about it actually contributes to boredom instead of preventing it. A change here could be exactly what we need. At the Lord's table, a brother often reads one of the accounts of the Last Supper when Christ instituted the memorial. Obviously, these are appropriate passages. Sometimes a brother will read from one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' death. Again, obviously appropriate, but Christ's sacrifice for our sins is the central theme of the Bible. Surely there are more passages to reflect on as we commemorate it. If we limit ourselves to four parallel accounts of the Last Supper and four parallel accounts of the crucifixion, we're missing out. The dozens of scriptures that can stimulate our thinking about the significance of Jesus' death and keep this part of our worship fresh and vital. How about Isaiah 53, sometimes called the suffering servant prophecy? This chapter looks forward to the Messiah's meekness and mistreatment on our behalf. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Or what about Psalm 22? From this passage comes Jesus' anguished cry on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The chapter prophetically describes the abuse and suffering of our Savior. Have you thought about Genesis 3 and what is considered the very first prophecy pointing to Christ? God said to the serpent that there would be enmity between his offspring and Eve's. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Jesus' agony and death on the cross secured the total defeat of Satan. Then there's Philippians 2. Which portrays both Jesus' humiliation on earth and his glorification in heaven. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Why not Romans 5? There Paul describes how Christ willingly died in our place so that we could be justified. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We might read from 1 Corinthians 5, which depicts Christ as our Passover lamb. We might also consider the meaning of the Passover feast in Exodus 12 and its foreshadowing of Christ's redemptive work. I'm almost done. Consider also 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul stresses the sufficiency of Christ's death for all, showing that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. There's also Hebrews 9, which contrasts the priestly sacrifices under the Mosaic law with superior sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect high priest, and not through blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. These and many other passages turn our thoughts to Jesus' death for us. By reflecting on them before the Lord's Supper, we'll be impressed with how that great sacrifice is highlighted from one end of the Bible to the other. We'll gain a new appreciation for those individual passages and for the unified theme of Scripture as a whole. Our minds and hearts will be stirred, and this important part of our worship certainly will not be dull. Most of all, we'll be reminded of what measureless gift God has given us. Let's pray for the bread. Lord, as we bow before you, we ask you to help us focus our minds, prepare our minds, and really call attention in ourselves to what sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross, and not just do it in a routine fashion, but reflect on it. Please bless this bread that represents his body that was hung on the cross on our behalf. In your name we pray. from the vine. Lord, as we continue, we ask you to please bless this cup that represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. We know that there can't be a covenant with you without the shedding of blood. We ask you to forgive us of our sins.
Let's go ahead and have a closing song. Is someone picking up cards? We know? I forgot to ask. Okay. Dad's going to volunteer. If you'll take a card from the pew in front of you, if you're in the main area of the auditorium, pass them outside. And if you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass them inside as we sing this closing song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
It is well with
Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you give, it will be measured to you. Our Father, as we thank you for life and for all of the good that you've given us, we thank you so much for allowing us to live in a country where we could be financially secure, and that you would be blessing us with so many of the riches that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to return a portion to you. We know your promise, if we give and give abundantly, we will be blessed the same way. So as we give this morning, Father, we pray that we will do so pleasing to you, and that it will bless others as well as ourselves. These things we ask in your name. Amen.